Perhaps you're wondering, with our fall quarter theme of being witnesses for God, why might we, as we move toward Thanksgiving, be talking about grief? One only has to go to the internet news or receive the LA Times or San Diego Tribune to discover the heartache and grief that is in our world that's renewed day after day. One only has to read our Fallbrook Church praise and prayer requests that Judy Van Dyke so beautifully updates a couple of times each week to understand that there's heartache and grief within our own church family. How are we to respond? In our witness, our mission outreach to the world around us, God invites us to care for our local flock. And there's a variety of ways that we seek to do that. Come 9:30, 10 a.m., children's Sabbath schools, as we are blessed with multiple members as teachers who seek to lead children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship lunch, where we can mingle and rejoice with one another. Prayer meetings and small group meetings this next week as we begin a journey with a grief recovery support group. Or later this month, seek to reach out to young families with children or singles during the Thanksgiving season. God invites us to be his hands and his heart, to respond to this world's heartache with his love, his help, and his hope. And so this morning, I'm inviting us to do something that I periodically do when I'm grieving or when my bones are aching. I take a bath. I jump into the hot tub. I know water's at a premium here in Southern California, but there's something so soothing about allowing that gift of water that God has created to encompass us, to warm us. It's better than a couple of ibuprofen usually, amen? And I'm trusting that his word and spirit of prophecy will be better than a prescription drug today too. And may we soak in it as we consider what the word and the prophetess's words have to say about God's response to grief. Perhaps a place where we could begin is to rewind back to our call to worship. Isaiah, writing in 700 BC, seven centuries before the Messiah would arrive, invites us to consider from God's perspective and heaven's point of view, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, God's Son, was prophesied to grow up before him, before God, like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Acquainted with grief was the projection, the prediction of who Jesus would be like. Would it be true? Would Christ indeed become acquainted with grief? Isaiah continues in this infamous 53rd chapter, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. In the sanctuary above, where Jesus ministers on our behalf, it's still true, isn't it? To think that Jesus is seated in the most holy place, we understand, thanks to Daniel's prophetic understanding, since 1844, next to the Father, stationed there to be 24/7 present for those of us on earth who are offering up our prayers, our cries, our grief-stricken requests. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. It was true at the cross, wasn't it? As those surrounded him cried out to him, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." They witnessed how Jesus was, on the surface, smitten of God and afflicted. Pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. Interesting how this business of Jesus being acquainted with griefs takes this shift as he takes upon himself our grief and the suffering we deserve with the prophetic word we've just read, the chastening for our well-being that God wants to restore to us fell upon him. All of us like sheep having gone astray and turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. One final consideration for Isaiah. Lord, help me with the magic thumb. Thank you, audiovisual team, for answering that prayer on the moment. As Isaiah shares with these final verses 10 and 11, curious in verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush his son? Oh, what love of God, willing to crush his beloved eternal son, putting him to grief and rendering himself as a guilt offering. Why? So that Jesus could see you as his offspring and have your days and his days prolonged forever. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul. Think about that phrase in terms of the grief God takes on. Jesus would see it and be satisfied. And so it is that the servant of God would come to justify the many as he bears our iniquities, as he takes on our grief. When the procession had reached the brow of the hill in Jerusalem, and Jesus was about to descend into the city, the multitude were surrounding him, and they were mesmerized by the glory that was portrayed before them in the city of Jerusalem of old. Now bathed in the light of the declining sun, the temple was attracting all eyes. Its stately grandeur was rising above all else, seeming to point to heaven, Ellen White says, as if directing the people to the only true and living God. The temple, which had long been the pride and glory of the Jewish nation, and the Romans, who themselves took pride in its magnificence, were moved at the beginning of Christ's final week on earth as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. As Jesus himself was gazing upon this scene, the prophetess writes, a moment came when the multitude hushed their shouts. At first, because they were spellbound by this vision of beauty. And as their eyes turned upon the Savior, they expected to see in his countenance what they were feeling, this pride bursting forth with the beauty of God's place. But instead, as their gaze directed to the Son of God, they beheld a face of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Isaiah's chapter 53 prophecy was becoming true at the beginning of the week that would end with the same, a face that was stricken and smitten. They were surprised, those who were gathered in Jerusalem, to see the eyes of Jesus filling with tears. And his body began rocking to and fro like a tree that was moved by the wind. And they heard a wail of anguish burst forth from his quivering lips, as if from the depths of a broken heart. Oh, what a sight, not only for Jerusalem's beholders, but for the angels of their beloved commander, who was in agony and in tears and in godlike grief, in sympathy with human woe. But Israel's king, yes, was in tears, not tears of gladness, but tears and groans, Ellen says, of insuppressible agony. Why? Many were weeping with a sympathy filled with a grief they could not understand either, as they wondered, why is Jesus so filled with grief? Our scripture reading has the psalmist considering the days of old, years of long ago, as we just reflected back 2,000 years ago. The psalmist says in Psalm 77, verse 6, I will remember my song in the night and meditate with my heart and find my spirit pondering. Having moved into the 60s, I no longer sleep during the night season, from the time my head hits the pillow until I awaken at sunrise. How many of you find your sleep interrupted at night as you have aged? A few are shaking their hands, and I note that some of you, as you do, are doing so with sorrow on your face. We don't like not sleeping at night, do we? And yet I've discovered there's a blessing in disguise. Because rather than lay there for hours, 77, 78, 79 sheep, these past few years, what a great time to pull out the cell phone and on BibleGateway.com, punch in a few chapters of Scripture and begin to hear. In harmony with Paul's counsel in Romans, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Seniors, and I'm speaking to myself, maybe it's not such a bad thing, but in fact, a godly good thing, we're not sleeping through the entire night, who, like the psalmist, are meditating in our hearts and our spirit pondering. Why not ponder the Word of God while we're awakened during the dark season? Verse 7 continues, as the psalmist moves toward pondering, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? If we're honest with ourselves, have there not been times in some of our night seasons when we too have wondered, Lord, where are you? Why is my life so filled with challenge right now? Why is our family going through dot, dot, dot? Lord, our church is, what about our nation? Lots of reasons why we find ourselves thinking as the psalmist, amen? But do you remember, as Pastor Sam read the scripture reading, what happens next in verse 10? An important turning point in the 77th Psalm. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Could it be, just as scenes can change before our very eyes as we're driving down the road, kind of like a slow motion movie, so it is that grief can change our perceptions of reality and who God is and what he's up to as we begin to muddle in a puddle of tears. Why grief then? Why has God allowed this to be a part of our emotional mix? From gladness to madness to sadness. Perhaps growing up as a child, Charles Schultz hinted at something we needed to take to account. Good grief in the Peanuts commercial or a comic strip? Is there such a thing as good coming out of grief? The psalmist, who elsewhere proclaims, though weeping may endure for the night, joy comes in the morning. Is it perhaps by God's design that he allows our emotions and our souls to be washed over with grief, that we might in turn plug into BibleGateway.com, open up our word, consider anew the spirit of prophecy so that our grief can be ministered to by the grief-stricken Savior and turn our grief to hope and joy? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand, who's that a reference to? Isn't Jesus the right hand of the Most High? And when we get clouded vision of what he's up to, it's not because he has changed, but because we have changed and perhaps allowed our circumstances to override truth and promises about who he is from his word. Notice how the psalmist moves from those verses of doubt that we just read to verse 11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on your work, muse on your deeds. Oh God, your way is holy. What great God is great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. Isn't that why we come Sabbath from Sabbath to worship? To be renewed and reminded, you have made known your strength amongst the peoples. It's why we treasure hearing one another's testimonies as we converse with one another and listen. How's your week been? Tell me about a struggle. What have you experienced in terms of joy? Tell me why you're praising God today. And in turn, we are empowered because of how God redeems his people through testimony about God's strength. In the ministry of healing, a chapter titled Mind Cure is this interesting statement. We are in a world of suffering, difficulty, trial, sorrow await us all along the way to the heavenly home. As this darkened picture on the left suggests, there's tremendous heartache in our world. That this global village that has been enhanced by the World Wide Web gives us some advanced portraits of and some opportunity for experiencing a godlike understanding of global grief. But only God understands the heartache that occurs moment by moment in all 7+ billion inhabitants' hearts and minds. Amen. The prophetess goes from that scene, however, to say there are many who make life's burdens doubly heavy by continually anticipating trouble, and bring wretchedness upon themselves and cast a shadow upon all around them, with life itself having become a burden to them. Well, there are circumstances abounding in our world that create life, as for this dear soul that's portrayed. We can, in a sense, Ellen is saying, create a somewhat similar picture for our own life by choosing a portrait of doom and gloom. Well, come on, Pastor Greg. I mean, you've just been telling us that we live in a world of suffering, difficulty, trial, and sorrow. It waits us all along on the way to the heavenly home. I mean, let's deal with reality. That's a part of our life, yes. But the wise woman says, for every trial, God has provided help. In every trial, if we seek Him, Jesus will help us. And our eyes will be open to discern, guess what? Healing promises in His Word. The Holy Spirit will teach us how to appropriate every blessing in His Word as a, get this phrase, antidote to grief. You are all aware of our losing our firstborn son 7+ summers ago to a glioblastoma brain tumor. And while our grief as a family was different amongst each person, my wife, for example, cried every day for the next 6 months. And then it was like a half year later, miraculously, God intervened. For me, the night of Daniel's death, I went back to the church office about midnight and began to type out an email to family and a few friends, and tears were just streaming down my face. That was my first and only night of heavy duty tears. We grieve differently, don't we, as we wrestle with the heartaches and sorrows in our lives. But the antidote for grief, remember what she said, was the same for Allison and I, the promises of God's Word. They have sustained us, and I know they sustain and carry you. And I love how, back to Judy's beautifully portrayed prayers and praises, she always includes a Bible passage to encourage and to uplift, as was the case with this October 26 rendering from Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Lord. In the multitude of your mercy, hear me, for you are the truth of my salvation. God's promises sustain us in our times of grief, so that We are reminded in his word, he's not forgotten us. For there is not a sorrow, nor a grievance, not a human weakness for which God has not provided a remedy. Why? Because not only does Jesus know each and every soul personally, she says, and the particular needs and trials of that soul, he knows all the circumstances that chafe and perplex each of our spirits. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus is touched with the feelings of our personal infirmities and that he desires us to lay our troubles and our perplexities at his feet and leave them there. Brothers and sisters, when temptations assail you, when care, when perplexity, when darkness seems to surround your soul, when grief is overwhelming to you and you're struggling with tears every day for 6 months or for one night, remember, Christ's grace is sufficient to subdue sin, to banish darkness, to minister to your grief. And as we enter into communion with the Savior through God's word, we enter into the region of peace. Interesting title to a book in the Old Testament, isn't it? Lamentations, chapter 3. You're familiar with this opening verse. We often repeat it and share it as the sun rises anew. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. Verse 23, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Here's the title of that famous hymn, yes? Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. The Lord, the author of Lamentations continues in verse 24, is my portion, says my soul and your soul this morning. Therefore we have hope in him. Now notice, the Lord is good to those who do what? They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says, shall renew their spiritual strength. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Seeker, I'm so glad we can all be a seeker of God. He doesn't compel us, doesn't arm twist us, but he lovingly invites us, as Hosea says, and seeks to woo us with cords of love to seek him. How's your week of seeking been? Do you find yourself, like I do at times, kind of addicted to the news? I'm not a gamer. I'm not into video games and the like, but I'm kind of a news junkie. I find myself going about 3 times a day, like once in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, just to kind of get a feel for what's happening in our world. And there's a part of that that I think is healthy and wholesome, can lead itself toward intercession, toward awareness, to be in the know. Jesus did tell us, watch as we anticipate his second coming. But there's also a sense when I realize, while the details change, the big pictures don't, do they? The overall themes of heartache and sadness and what appear to be, well, you know, all that transpires in our world. And I've wondered, what if during those times that I'm spending with the news, what I spend with the Word. I try to counterbalance that in those night seasons and in the early morning by spending equal and more time with the Word. What do you seek? God's inviting us, as Lamentations' prophetic voice says, to seek Him. For the Lord will not reject forever, verse 31. For if He causes grief, don't you like how God takes on the challenge of this world, even takes ownership for them? Then He will have compassion according to His abundant loving kindness. For He does, can we read this together? Not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Wow. I love that promise from the book of Lamentations. As we move toward a conclusion this morning, where would we be without Jesus, who frequented scenes like the Garden of Gethsemane? At the conclusion of His earthly journey, we understand that His prayer was such with His three closest disciples within earshot that Jesus was digging His hands into the soil and crying out, "Oh, Father, let this cup pass from me." This grief of universal that He would take on for each of us. But there were many nights in advance of that dark night of His soul when Jesus would make His way to that or a similar spot in the Holy Land. While the city was hushed, while His disciples were getting their good night's rest, and Christ would be what? Praying for us. Jesus would tell His disciples near the end, "Because I've said these things to you that Thursday evening in the upper room, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you." We have help through the one called the Helper. Isn't that fabulous? God the Spirit has been referred to by the Son of God as our Helper. Oh, Jesus told His disciples, as He tells us today, there's many things He'd love to share with us. Verse 12, we can't bear them now. It'd be too much for us. Our grief would go off the charts. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide us into all truth. Won't speak on His own initiative, because what He hears, He'll speak what He hears from Jesus about disclosing to us what is to come. Brothers and sisters, it's only natural that we be grieved by what's transpiring in our world and in our church. And we wonder about the future. We ponder, "Lord, how are You going to solve tomorrow's angst?" One day at a time, Jesus says, for each day has enough troubles of its own. We have a Helper for today. A Helper who will help us through our sorrow and help us with our grief. Lord in heaven, thank You. In the midst of our heartaches, be they individual, as a family, church-wide, nation, or global. Oh, thank You for Your promises that remind us today. You were destined to come to this world to take on our grief. May we earnestly seek You day by day, hour by hour, through the light and in the night. And thank You that You take on our grief. We love You. We bow before You, and we thank You for being our burden bearer. In Jesus' holy name, together we say, Amen.